I was conflicted this week as to where the Lord was leading me to share from, and because we're kind of switching up gears a little bit, but I felt pulled, and when studying the scripture, he usually pulls something out for me and highlights something, and that's usually how. For me, when my devotions and my journaling and my study, that the Lord guides me. And so this week, he's guided me to Genesis chapter 11. And Genesis chapter 11 is about the Tower of Babel. And so I'm just simply going to read verses 1 through 9 from Genesis chapter 11. And this is what the word says. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as they migrated from the east, they came upon a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, otherwise we shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." The Lord came down to see the city and tower which mortals had built. And the Lord said, "Look, they are one people, and they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language there so that they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word and receiving of his word this morning. What does the Tower of Babel have to do with anything? What does it have it to do with anything today? That's the question I had. What are you saying? And what stood out to me about the Tower of Babel, and its telling, is verse 4. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, otherwise we shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." What's that all about? Ingenuity? Strength? Independence, exclusion. Exclusion of God. That's why the Tower of Babel was then, just a monument. Is because the people, their motives and their desire was to exclude God from society and from culture. That was their whole purpose. And God makes commentary and he says, look at what they've been able to accomplish. Look at what they might be able to accomplish. Anything for them will be possible. And so God confuses their language and causes the people to separate and go their own ways and fill the earth. If there's a passage that makes a commentary about the fact that God made man in his own image, it's this one. Nothing will be impossible for them. Nothing is impossible for God. They're made in the image of God, you and I. God has some good confidence in us, I would think, in that way. Because he knows who he's made us to be. He's made us to be like him, made in his image. To feel, to experience, to know, to think, to talk, to do as he would do. But we know back in the garden that things go awry. And so evil and sin enters the world and death. Because the man and the woman decide that they can't trust God on the advice of Satan. That God's holding out. That God knows that you can be God's as well. And so Tower of Babel comes in chapter 11. Nothing's impossible for them. Well, wouldn't you be a proud parent? Right? You raise your children and you see what they can become and see what they become, and you're proud because they're like you. They're in your image. Right? I'm thankful that my daughters only have my feet. Nothing else is attributed to me. But the thing is this, is that as a mom and dad, you're proud of them. You love them. No matter what happens, if they do something not so wise, or if they do something wise, you love them and you still are in their corner. You want to see them excel. But here, God confuses their language. He makes them separate. Why? Because they wanted to exclude him from the picture. They wanted to cut him out. It's all about us. It's not about God. And that sin and death entered the picture. Now they're capable of doing what? Of doing wrong. Of doing good and wrong. But they're not able to handle the choice, to make the choice every day, every moment of the hour. They're not able to make the choice of choosing good the whole time. They're going to choose wrong. They're going to choose evil. They're going to choose wickedness. Even when they're doing, think they're doing right. So God causes them to come confused and separate. Disunity instead of unity. Babel comes Babylon. Spirit of Babylon is the spirit of look at what we can do. It's the exclusion of God. That spirit has lived from that time through this time to the end of time. There will be the spirit of Babylon, the spirit of the exclusion of God from society and culture. And when Revelation, when John talks about the whore of Babylon, he's talking about that spirit of Babylon, that woman that's represented by a city, by a nation, by a town, by a people that want to exclude God from everything, from their society, from their culture. What happens when we exclude God? What happens when we exclude God? History has told us, has shown us what happens when people exclude God from a society and from a culture. We get wars. We get World War I, we get World War II. We get extermination camps. We get mass killings, we get mass suicides. I don't have to go over all the things, but you can let your mind drift back into history, and everything that has happened is a result of what? Man excluding God from society, culture. Even the Inquisition, the Spanish Inquisition, not so much a proud moment in church history, where people were put to death because of suspicion, because of maybe what they did. It was the Catholic Church without a rudder. So, what happens when God is excluded from society? We get something like today. We get something where people are not looking to God for the solution that we find ourselves in today, but we look to man to provide the solution for tomorrow. And Jesus said, man's hearts, above all things, are evil. So when we exclude God from the equation of society, from our life, we open ourselves up to evil. Because if we're not worshiping God, we're worshiping something else. Somebody else. Usually that's man. Romans 1, 18 to 31. It's also a passage of scripture we're looking at this morning. But it answers the question, when we exclude God, what happens? The Apostle Paul says this, beginning at verse 18, Romans chapter 1. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became nonsense and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God delivered them over in the cravings of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served something created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. This is why God delivered them over to degrading passions, for even their females exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The males in the same way also left natural relations with females and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Males committed shameless acts with males and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a worthless mind to do what is morally wrong. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Although they know well, full well God's just sentence that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. This isn't something new to humanity. Paul is addressing Christians. He's addressing the church. He's addressing the Gentiles of the Roman time. This is not anything new. Paul says to us, four things are guaranteed to happen when humanity excludes God from society. First, he says, God's wrath will be revealed against all who promote and engage in ungodliness and wickedness to suppress the truth. So he says, God's wrath is going to be revealed. Because why? because people suppress the truth. God can be known, and he has shown himself. Verse 19, God does not hide himself. His power and his divinity has been known through what he has made. Therefore, Paul says, man is without excuse. There is no excuse. When it comes to the day that you come face to face with Jesus and with a judgment seat, there is no excuse for not knowing that there's God. Nothing. It says, man knew God but did not honor him nor acknowledge him as God. We refused. We didn't want to have anything to do with him. We excluded God from our consciousness. Adam and Eve kind of did that to an extent. Because when they had committed sin and they felt the guilt of what they did, and then God was walking in the garden, what did they do? They tried to hide. They tried to hide. And when God asked them, who told you you were naked? The man tries to pass the buck. Right? It was her. She did it. We try to run and hide. But God, there was no excuse. God removed Adam and Eve from the garden and said, you will now toil. He removed them from the place of paradise that he put them in. They had no need or no want of anything. They had everything they needed. But man always wants more. Always more. Never satisfied with what you have. We have to be the one to call the shot, right? And so we get the world that we're in now. And in the world that we're in now, God says, okay, you can call the shot. You can be God if you want to be God. But just so you know, you're going to have to take responsibility for those things that God takes responsibility for. Well, that's great. When things go well, when things are good, we take the credit. But when things go bad, who's responsible? God. He's responsible. Why did God do this? Why did God allow this to happen? Right? God said, if you go this way, it's a way of wrath, and you're going to be corrected. Because why? You suppress the truth. There is a God, and he lives, and Jesus is his Son. And the Holy Spirit is his Spirit. Amen? Therefore, as a result of all this, a man not honoring God or acknowledging God, God says, man will become futile, meaning nonsensical in thought, and their minds were darkened. Society becomes nonsensical and becomes dark. Secondly, he says, human wisdom will lead to foolishness, or thinking leading ultimately to idolatry. So human wisdom will be foolishness, and it will lead to idolatry. Foolish means what? Dull of mind. So when you call somebody foolish, you're calling them dull of mind. That was a rather foolish thing to do. Yes, it was, Lynette. It was foolish of me. It was very dull of mind for me to do that. Idolatry is the worship of something else in God's place. That's what idolatry is. We put something on the throne that only belongs to God, and we worship that, or him, or her. When we exclude God from society, ultimately something, someone will be placed in the throne of worship in our lives. It will take place. And he says, idolatry will flourish. The Israelites wanted to worship idols, right? So what did God do? He says, I'm going to take you to exile, and you're going to go to Babylon, and guess what? You're going to be able to worship all the idols that you want. You're going to bathe in idol worship. How long did that last? 70 years. 70 years. And then a remnant was saved, and a remnant came back, and they say, we will worship God. You will be our God, we will be your people. What do we see today in Canada? We see idol worship. Everything but God being worshipped as God, particularly in ideology, doesn't have to be a statue. It can be thought, it can be thinking. Ideology, and one of the biggest gods that we have, is science. Well, science isn't a god, science is fact. A lot of science ain't fact anymore. A lot of science is. Basic science, you prove that you learned in school. I learned in, like, what is it, grade 5? You started doing science. Boiling water, right? That kind of stuff. It's all good stuff. It's all proven. It's all fact. It's all based on God and what he's done and what he's put in place. But science has seemed to have come, science and the expert have become the go-to for knowledge, for understanding, and for application instead of God. His word and science. But what is actually science? What is actually science? Science is the study of God, the universe, and everything he created in it and sustains. That's what basic science is. Science is proving that God is who God said he was. That God is true. Right? Well, we've made science a god instead of God still being God. Thirdly, degradation of society, humanity, and purity of people's hearts. Verse 24. When man excludes God from society, man will worship man, the creature, instead of the creator. We want to worship the creature instead of the creator. Right? Can you think of some examples of worshiping the creator instead, the creation instead of the creator? Any examples? Mine was, man, that Guy Lafleur, he is such a great hockey player. Right? I'm going to model my whole life after him. Everything I do, I'm going to shoot, I'm going to skate just like him. Right? I'm not going to wear a helmet, I'm going to do everything. Right? We worship fallen ideology, theology, and leaders. Somebody said this yesterday, and I thought it was really good. He said, don't call... how did that go? We tend to call politicians leaders when they're actually elected servants. Politicians aren't leaders. They're elected servants that are supposed to represent us. It's people. Wars happen because we dismiss God for ideology, theology, or a charismatic leader. That's what happened in Germany under Hitler. If you watch any of the old films, you can still see some of those on YouTube and that kind of stuff. If you look up some of the speeches that Hitler gave, wow. He was charismatic. People liked him. Why did people like him? Well, one, he provided them a job. He restored the German economy. He promised everybody holidays. But the man, the way he spoke, you got excited. not like sitting in church. You want to follow a guy like that, that can speak, that can touch your heart, that can engage you and cause you to do things that you necessarily wouldn't do. Bypass the thought process and just follow with your heart, with your impulse. In our nation, we've got liberal conservative wars, and divisions exist because God has been dismissed. Communism, fascism, socialism, and any other kind of ism exist, grow, and take root because man chooses to worship the creature instead of the Creator. Amen? Poverty, the poor, the homeless, the less will always exist because the creature is exalted instead of the exalted one who teaches what true love is and how to truly love. We worship stars and starlets and the self-help gurus because we believe worldly success, popularity, riches, and independence means happiness, peace, and contentment. Right? When I grew up, guess who I wanted to be? I just told you Guy Lafleur. That was in hockey. The other one I wanted to be was James Bond. I wanted to be Sean Connery, man. He had it all. He was famous. He had, a license to kill. He had, a suit. He had a fantastic car. Right? And, of course, as a young boy, right? Man, he gets all the girls. But that's what I thought it's like, right? But then you start to grow up and you realize things, right? And everything that I went through is like, well, that's the normal barrel. I'm in the abnormal barrel. I want that one. But then you get to know the real life stories of individuals and people, right? And what they go through. Fourthly, degrading passions, Paul talks about, verse 26. He says, when you exclude God from society, you get idols that you worship, but you also get degrading passions. Degrading means dishonor, disgrace, and vile passions. You got passions that go awry. Passions that are not controlled anymore. You get lust. You get overzealousness without control. It says, God will give society, the people, over to the lust of their hearts, verse 24. What is thought and desired becomes reality. Isn't that a scary thought? What you think and desire becomes reality. God says, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to allow you to experience that because you're not listening to me. You're not acknowledging me. You're not following me. So I'm going to allow you to go full throttle into your passions. How's that worked out? How does that work out? God ordained biblical sexuality, because he talks about it here. He talks about biblical sexuality and relationships that degrade for the unnatural. God is given the credit as the creator of the unnatural, as the author of the impulse. The truth is, as the Bible says, that God gives humanity over. He gives them up to their own degrading passions of power. It's not from God. Psalm 81:12, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own plans. Ephesians 2:3, we too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath as the others were also. Ephesians 4:19, they became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. These verses aren't just about sexual impurity. It's about anything and everything that causes us to become impure, that leads us down a different road, that leads us away from God. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-4, "For this is God's will, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, so that each of you knows how to control his own body in sanctification and honor." Did you control your own body in sanctification and honor? In the years, I don't know how long it's been, but God has been held accountable and responsible for making people unnatural, as the Bible would say. But that's not the case. He says it's man's desires, degrading passions, impulses that they desire to follow. Doesn't mean that we do not love them as Jesus loves us, because sin is sin. It's all fallen short of the glory of God. Some may struggle in this area, some may struggle in that area, but it's all sin. God didn't die 700 times for me because, you know, I read some pornography. And he only dies for you once because you just told a little white lie. He died once for all sin. Because everybody's equal in that way. We talk about equality in the world, that we all got to be equal. Well, we are equal. We're all sinners and we fall short of the glory of God. And we're all made in the image of God. But we have different roles and responsibilities. Amen? Why does God give humanity over to its own passions? Because humanity suppresses the truth of God, knowing God, and we've exchanged the truth of a creator for the creation. Man did not and does not see it fit or worthwhile to hold on to God. He will not hold on to man and will allow humanity to do the things that should not be done, giving them over to a debased mind, he says. The question thus seems logical. Why would one follow the principles, values, morals, ethics of man who refused to acknowledge God and thus has been given over to a worthless mind? That's what debased means. It means a worthless mind. Why would we follow the principles, values, and morals of men who refuse to acknowledge God and thus be given over to a worthless mind? Why would we do that? Why would one embrace the solutions of men who suppress the truth of God, who are given over to the lusts of their hearts, claiming to be wise but become fools? We wouldn't do that. So then why would we accept degrading of one's body when it seems most science today is about glorifying the creature and or the created and not the creator? That's not all science, but a lot of science. Would a debased mind and degraded passions not apply to people of science, of law, of government, medicine, psychology, sociology, policing, pastoring, and teaching? Can a pastor be off the rails? Absolutely. If he's not in close relationship with his God and studying scriptures and staying close to him and loving him as he's supposed to be, what happened to King Absalom? He lost his throne. What happened to King Solomon? He lost his throne. Why? Because God had left him. And he didn't know. It can happen in a church. It can happen with a pastor. The Bible says that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, and that all will continue to sin until the day that Christ returns. There was only one without sin, and that is who? Jesus Christ. He or she that claims to be perfect is a liar. Would the same principle apply that the less I walk with God, listen to God, study his word, the more worthless or debased my mind, my thinking becomes? Does it apply? Absolutely. So the less I'm going to spend in the word, the less time I'm going to spend with God, less time I'm going to spend putting good things into my mind and into my heart, the more debased my thinking becomes, my actions become, my heart becomes. And God says, protect your heart above all things, because it is what? the wellspring of life. The more susceptible I am to degrading passions and decisions, an important question to consider, how excluded from my decisions and choices is God? Do I make decisions after or before I seek the counsel of God? Should I be making any decisions at all, not to mention the big ones, without having been soaked in my relationship and communication with God? That's why the Word is so important. Humanity does the things that should not be done. Humanity, not God, because we do not care to acknowledge God nor His opinion. The more things change, the more things stay the same. From back then to here to tomorrow, it will be the same. Man chooses to blame God for the evil and wrongs in our world and takes credit for the good and the right. The truth is, God is responsible for every good in our world and man for every evil and wrong. True? God gave humanity up to a worthless mind. And Romans 1, 29, 31, they are filled with unrighteousness, evil, greed, wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And we think we're basically good. I've heard that so many times. Whenever I hear that, I go, you obviously don't read your Bible. Because I know who I am. I know who I want to be and who I want to become, but I also know who I am on the inside. Man, you're making us feel really good, Pastor. Sometimes we got to get to the baseline and remind ourselves what the baseline is. That Jesus is the only reason we have grace and we have the unmerited favor. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. We can't buy it. Not only does humanity do all these things, but we also applaud those who do likewise, Paul adds on. Good job. Good job. Catch yourself when, you know, I don't know. Best example I can think of is UFC or hockey and that kind of stuff, when a fight happens. But when a brawl, line brawl happens, you're super excited. Ah, get him. We're cheering, right? go. I got nothing against that. Here's the question you might be asking. Why the rant? Because the church seems to forget that we live in a fallen world, with fallen men and women, fallen theology, fallen government, fallen science, and fallen thinking, and we are embracing the ways of fallenness instead of the ways of faithfulness in faith and following God. That's what seems to be happening. Ancient Babylon, present Babylon, and future Babylon were and are built on the fallenness of man who wants to exclude God from society and from culture, from families, from neighborhoods, from jobs, from relationships, whether professional or communal. The question is, do we realize that? Do we realize when we embrace the ways, thoughts, solutions, and living of the world, we are clinging to creatures and not the Creator? Are we clinging to creatures instead of Creator? We follow futile thinking, senseless, and dark minds. What is the way of Christ? The way of Christ is this, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence and if there's any praise, dwell on these things. Amen? To dwell is to occupy your thoughts on good things, honorable things, just things. What am I occupying my thoughts upon? What is my brain focused on? What am I focusing my eyes on? The world or Christ? The world is focused on what is depraved, worthless, vile, and wicked. We are to be focused on what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, of moral excellence, and due praise. Am I contributing to worshiping the creature or the Creator. Sermon and sentence is this: degradation of society, culture, and oneself is inevitable as long as I continue to worship the creature instead of the Creator. Amen.